The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And passing along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. The Gospel of our Lord. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. I don't know if you caught there's a theme running through our readings. There's a sense of speed through our readings. Jonah is being sent out to Nineveh. There is motion at play in all of our texts. Jesus is out and about. Our gospel lessons begins with the ominous words that John was in jail. So there's this sense in when there's this disruption at play. You know, disruption is one of those words that is sort of bandied about today to talk about a lot of things. Technological disruption. War is always a disruptive factor in life for many who are caught in the middle of a theater of war. Or like my neighbor whose missing catalytic converter was a disruption in the morning when he got up to go to work a few weeks back. Global and regional conflicts have a way of disrupting financial markets, disruption of new medical breakthroughs, disruption taking place on many of our nation's college campuses around the nature of free speech and academic freedom. And I think we all know what disruption feels like, as we still have the lingering effects of COVID-19, of the pandemic. I don't think we have stepped out of it fully and completely. And as someone who went through 3 bouts of COVID, I certainly know what that disruption is like. And many of our family members and friends and folks that we know are still continuing to grapple with what many doctors call long COVID. And there's a sense in this disruptive aspect to those things that we don't expect. Sometimes shift our sense of priorities, right? Disruption has a way of shifting and clarifying what we need to do. You know, Ron Heifetz, who is a scholar working, does a lot of work with organizations. He writes that people don't resist change. They don't resist change. They resist loss. How many of you have an iPhone? You got rid of your landline a long time ago. Maybe you have a landline and a phone, right? How many of you have an Apple Watch? Or some form of watch, some form. People don't resist change. They resist loss. There's something about loss. Things will never be the same again. And so you get this in the gospel narrative for today. And in some of the readings, you get Jonah, who is a second time called to go to Nineveh. Why? Because the first time he decided to tell God, "I'm not going." And if you recall the story, tossed into the sea by the sailors, swallowed by a rather large fish, spewed onto the shore, and we find him in our reading receiving once again the call of God to go. And there's a disruption there. And for Jonah, the disruption takes place in one line in our reading, and that is, "And God changed his mind. That's a disruptive factor for Jonah. Suddenly God provides grace and welcome to the Assyrians who repent of their evil ways, and one cannot talk enough about how evil and awful the Assyrian army was back in the day. But this people, they turn to God, they repent, and it says in the text, and God changed his mind. He did not do what he said he would do. And that throws Jonah in his theological vision of a God who is always on his side. Recall last week I shared with you that phrase, you know you've created God in your image when God hates the same people you hate. This is Jonah's dilemma. And God shows up as a God of grace. In our gospel lesson, again, another movement of flux. And it begins with something I don't think any of us expected. I'm sure that Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John, did not expect that their son John would be thrown into jail for proclaiming the good news, for baptizing, for calling all of Jerusalem and Judea out to the River Jordan to once again capture again that story that is a part of who they are, that they are beloved of God in spite of what the Roman Empire says about who they are and the limits of their value as people. John's countercultural message of God's presence and God's love and God's welcome is just a problem for the Roman Empire in the same way that today anyone proclaiming the welcome of God may raise eyebrows in a room where there are people who have created God in their own image. John has been arrested and Jesus is now walking. The word for John arrested is the exact same word and language used in our Eucharistic prayer on the night that he was handed over to suffering and death. That's what the Greek seeks to signal here, that John was handed over in the same way that Jesus was handed over. And what's important about our gospel lesson in Mark and why we are sort of lingering with Mark here at the beginning of Epiphany, because the season is about discovering what it means to follow Jesus. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? And here we have John being handed over in the same way that Jesus would later be handed over. Discipleship is costly. I think that's what Mark wants to say. That discipleship will take a decision, taking a step forward. And we see this in our gospel narrative. As Jesus comes by the Sea of Galilee, he finds two brothers fishing, and he calls them to follow. I will make you fishers of men. Okay, I don't know what that means, and there's a lot of scholarly debate about what does that mean? Because not all the disciples were fishers of men, and so there was a sense in which even that language that Jesus uses is sort of compelling. Like, okay, well, yeah, we'll follow you, and Andrew and his brother follow Jesus, and then Jesus finds another group of fishermen. Like I said last time, competitors, no doubt, in the fishing industry there in the Sea of Galilee, and he turns competitors into companions for the sake of the kingdom of God. Because it is about taking a step forward, not knowing what is ahead. We know what's ahead. We know that the disciples would be challenged by going to places and boundaries beyond their ability to imagine, to go to Samaria and to sit at a well and watch Jesus speak with a Samaritan woman, these taboos that were broken to encounter the leper, to encounter the outcasts of society, to even proclaim the truth of God in the temple, in religious context. I can't imagine that that was crossing their mind when they said yes. Because discipleship is the expansion of our hearts, first of all. To discover that there is a God who loves and will stop at nothing to extend this kingdom of grace and love. That when Jesus says the kingdom of God is here, it's near, it's the present participle. It's this sort of, I'm sorry, it's a perfect tense verb. It's here. And what that verb does, it says, and it continues. And so that we're living in the kingdom. It's like the echo boom. I live out by Luke Air Force Base. No one told me when I rented that I would have jets flying over me every 30 minutes. But there's something about the boom and then to be caught in that space of the after effect. Jesus is saying to us today that we are living in the after effect of a kingdom that is present and revealing and demonstrating itself in the way that we live out this life of faith. The way that we practice the same compassion that Jesus practiced. The way that we welcome the stranger and we go to those places where others may fear to go, but we go with the boldness of Jesus and the welcome of God to invite those who feel uninvited. And so John's in jail. Jesus continues proclaiming the good news. He is out there. And it's a call to action, a call to step into this life. It's not adventure, you could say, in the sense of, oh, wow, you read the gospel, you find out that the disciples go through a variety of experiences that not only allow them to encounter their limits, but also discover their capacity as followers of Jesus. And they stayed in Samaria for two more nights, hosted by Samaritans. How does that happen? How do we open our hearts to those we probably have categorized as us and them? And suddenly we feel the work of the Spirit in our hearts moving us to step into those spaces without fear, but with love, a love that casts out all fear. Proclaiming and demonstrating the good news of God in a way that is concrete. Paul, in his cryptic, I don't know if you caught that, in the reading from Paul, I want to read what the message says, because I think it's important, and it ties many of the strings here when we're talking about discipleship as a way of life. Paul says, I do want to point out, friends, that the time is of the essence. This is the message. There is no time to waste, so don't complicate your lives unnecessarily. Keep it simple. In marriage, grief, joy, whatever, even in ordinary things, your daily routines of shopping and so on, deal as sparingly as possible with the things this world thrusts on you. This world, as you see it, is fading away. There is this sense in which Paul is saying us, be present, be the love of God, recognize that as disciples who have been called to serve in God's kingdom, it means that everyday life becomes very sacred. So those spaces that we go to, the friends that we see, these are sacred conversations, sacred moments, because the kingdom dawns. And also, sometimes the kingdom comes our way. When we are carried by friends who know that we are undergoing a season of disruption in our lives, I mean, how many of you are sitting here in the middle of a disruptive season? An unexpected diagnosis. A family member suffering. A disruption that is painful. And you find yourself coming to this community and discovering a people that will walk with you. That will leave their nets and say, yes, I will follow and I will walk with you during this season that is ambiguous, the season that is painful, the season that may be joyful too. Jesus came to call us to follow the way of love, and so that as it works in and through us, what we do is a demonstration of an inward transformation brought about by his love. The disciples on that day in that boat leaving the nets had no idea. And I think there is something to say, to be ready for where God is calling you to go. Because that's what Mark's gospel wants us to understand. That we've been sent into the world. And this is what I love about the Episcopal Church that has baptized Christians, because we are baptized. That calls us, and that in many ways qualifies us for being the people of God in a way that makes an impact and continues to proclaim and demonstrate the goodness of God. This is a shared ministry. Jesus came, calling, inviting, sending us into the world to be representatives of God. It was the last day on the campus of Princeton Seminary. Me and a few friends were hanging out at the quad. We still had the hymn, "Thine Be the Glory," ringing in our ears from graduation. You know, they gave us, after you graduate and you have a piece of paper in your hands, they give you 24 hours to get out. So you have to pack up your stuff and get out. So we were hanging out in the quad. It was me and a few friends, international students, that over the course of the years that we were seminarians there at Princeton Seminary, we bonded, we talked, we prayed together, we researched together, we did just about everything together. So we were saying really our farewells and what was next. Hannes would be back to Berlin to study for a PhD, a few other my friends were going back to serve churches, others to serve in think tanks. I had two options, a pastoral residency in Columbus, Ohio, or consider doing some pre-PhD work at the University of Chicago. I was in the middle of that, trying to figure that out. I was the only one that didn't have that certainty. And we were there, outside. Sun was going down, and into our small group came this woman, carrying a rather large piece of luggage. I don't know if you remember that, the luggage from the 70s. It was big plastic with a massive buckle, right, with a big strap and a big buckle in the middle. It was a yellow one, like bright yellow. And it was heavy, you could see. And she came walking into our midst and pulled out a piece of paper and just showed it to us and just shook the piece of paper. And we asked seminarians, how can we help you? Well, she didn't speak English, and by the time we went around trying to figure out, okay, so what sort of language does she speak, we realized that she kept saying niet, and she's Russian, and so we figured, okay, none of us speak Russian. You'd figure in seminary one of us would speak or learn Russian. But she kept handing us the paper. I grabbed the piece of paper, and given that my friends needed to pack and ship stuff, eventually, they needed to organize. I said, I'll help out. So I almost lost my arm trying to drag this thing. Went down to the computer lab. And back then, MapQuest was in its second or third iteration. It was still an inadequate program. So I plugged in the address, got a map. No, it was just a plain map. And, well, I motioned to the stranger in my midst, along with me, I said, we're going to walk. I grabbed her piece of luggage, and we started walking toward Nassau Street, which is the main drag there in Princeton. I knew there were some cab drivers and cabbies there, so went to PNC Bank, walked across, caught a cab, and I said to the cabbie, this is where we need to go. The cab driver informs me, sorry to say this, but I'm from the city. I'm driving the cab for my cousin. He's sick. I don't know Princeton. I'm like, okay, great. We have someone who's lost, and I'm hoping this guy can help us get there. I said, okay, tell you what. Let's get going down Nassau. We'll make a left on Lincoln, and we'll make another left. 5 miles out. We arrive at the address. I help pull out that heavy piece of luggage, and I'm thinking to myself, maybe there's a pint of vodka in there for me as a gift, right? I don't know. We get to the door, and I could see that the lights are on windows. I hear a lot of commotion in the back. I knock on the door. As soon as the door opens, the place explodes in emotion. Everything from crying to some laughter, sobbing and just a lot of commotion. All I heard was babushka, grandma. So grandma got pulled into the room, everyone hugging and loving on her. I just stood there, and in the back of their wall, they had this beautiful icon of St. George with his spear right into the dragon. That's all I could think of at that moment. Finally, a woman came out and said, "Hi, I am the daughter of, this is my mom. Where did you find her?" And I said, "She found us, the seminary, at Princeton Seminary. Thank you so much. We've been looking for her all day. She arrived, we couldn't find her, caught the train, and we just lost her. We have people out looking for her. We were so afraid." I said, "Well, I have a cab waiting." Went back to the cab. I said, "I'm glad she's home. It looks like everyone's happy." And everyone was happy. So I started walking toward the cab. And then I feel a tug on my sleeve. And it's Babushka. Smiles. She throws her arms around me and just sobs. You know, the kind of sobbing that is filled with joy. And she's weeping. And I'm standing there. I put my arms around her. And I just said, "I'm glad you're safe. I'm glad you're home." She takes a step back before I get into my cab. She looks at me in the eyes. And then she does the sign of the cross and sends me on my way. Discipleship is about following Jesus, but it's also about being encountered by Jesus in the face of the other, in those spaces when we don't even, can't even imagine. And I knew then the decision I needed to make. I knew I was going to head into pastoral ministry, head into the church, a place where I would gladly accompany anyone on our search for home. And it's been a place where I have also been accompanied by friends and fellow disciples who are helping me get home too. The Gospel of Mark is calling us back home and out into the world, inviting us to step into what God is up to as people who have also been called into the world to love and serve and demonstrate the goodness of God. I'll never forget Babushka. And in many ways, I think I owe Babushka a great thank you, because I stand here before you as someone who said yes when Babushka came and said, "This is where God may be calling you. Go. Go with the blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen."